Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I asked you, what is life all about? What would be your answer? Why are you here? Why has God given you this place and space and time in your life? And what is it all about? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes answers that question in various ways. And we think about the primary way it does is that the preacher is calling us here to, the preacher who is Solomon, that apart from God, all is vanity and emptiness. And Solomon, who is the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history, looks at life and must exclaim that power and popularity and prestige and the pleasures of wealth, none of it fits the God-shaped hole in every person's life. Only God can fill that. Only God can give us a Christian worldview in life that calls us to serve Him. Whether we eat or drink or work, we do so only to God, who is the source of all good and of all joy and gives meaning and purpose and value to each person's life. I turn to Ecclesiastes 1. In Ecclesiastes 1, the preacher says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It goes on in verse 3 to say, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Notice that, under the sun. "One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to its place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and then turns toward the north. It whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is never full, to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." What's he saying? There's a cycle in life that lends to an answer that all is vanity and emptiness. The sun comes up, it goes down. The wind changes direction and never knows where it's going to blow. The rivers run into the sea, it's never full. It's like that waterfall your parents, your grandparents have in the backyard where the sump pump is pumping from the bottom and pumps it back up to the top, and a little pond there never gets full. It's just a continual cycle. The eye can never seem to be filled. The ears can't hear enough to be filled. You work, you rest, you get your paycheck and it's gone. Regimes come and regimes go away. Economies strengthen and economies weaken. All is vanity, emptiness. That's the worldview under the sun. But there's a contrast going on here in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's these phrases of being under the sun and a perspective under the sun, and that's S-U-N, the sun, and under heaven, which is a God-centered view. A God who is in heaven, who gives an optimistic faith, who gives purpose and meaning to the seeming cycles of life. That kind of worldview and all that is happening around us influences how we face the challenges of our day and the challenges of tomorrow. And what's at the heart of this truth, and maybe the key verse in the whole of Ecclesiastes, is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time." This is a view from under heaven as we find at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 3. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This kind of view sets God at the center of it all, and He makes Him the qualifier to do everything that pleases Him in His own sight. Because God sets the standard. He gives, He takes away. As Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is central in all things and grants us a blessed life in Him under heaven. I'd like to look at that from Ecclesiastes 3 with simply the theme, God's ABCs of faith for a blessed life under heaven. God's ABCs for faith for a blessed life under heaven. And obviously, I'm going to have 5 points, A, B, C, D, and E, and you'll learn what those are as we go through the sermon. God's ABCs for faith in times of crisis. We'll begin with the letter A. The word I would like to use there is accounting. Accounting. If we turn to verse 1, we read that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. What God is saying here through Solomon, the preacher, is that all of human events in every aspect of life and touching on our everyday life and our emotions in life are all in a God-centered perspective under heaven. And that's why he goes on to say, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We probably learned that in the last 18 months. A time to gain and a time to lose. Maybe some of you have learned that as well. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. I'm not going to go through each one of these positive, negative statements and explain to you what they are. You can do research and apply them how you'd like. But in the sense of accounting, I want to draw our attention to this. If you counted how many positives and how many negatives there were, it was 14 positives and 14 negatives in life. And if you were to count that, you would say, well, 14 positives minus 14 negatives is going to equal zero every time. You don't even hardly need to go past grade 2 or 3 to understand that mathematically. 1 minus 1 is always zero. 14 minus 14 is always zero. And the cycle continues. And you would say, the preacher would say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness. Under the sun it is. Time to be born, time to die. And under the sun, under a man-centered perspective, nothing. The grave. Dust. Time to gain something, a time to lose it, an empty checkbook, nothing. But this isn't under the sun. It's under heaven. Under heaven, where God is enthroned from eternity and has ordained every stage of our life, a time to be born and a time to die, a time for sowing and a time for harvest. He's predetermined the times and he's ordered every event in life, times of war, times of peace. He ordains all of the emotions of life, of joy and sorrow, of love and hate. then it's not 14 minus 14. It's 14 plus 14. And that equals 28. That's the kind of math you need to do, the type of accounting you need to do when it comes to Ecclesiastes 3. What the preacher is saying under heaven, a time to be born, oh, precious. Precious indeed when we receive a child into our arms and we see that new life and as that life grows. But how precious it is when someone in the Lord dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To enter into eternal glory, to be with him forever. Both are positives. That's optimistic faith. That's what the preacher wants us to see. He wants to see that God has his purpose in everything, whether we gained or whether we lost. All things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not some things, but all things. The good things and the bad things. What kind of checkbook would you like to balance? A checkbook that has positives and negatives and every month ends up with nearly zero? Or would you want to have the checkbook of faith? 14 plus 14. And the fullness of God and what he has ordained for his people today and forever. That's the accounting that we want to have, to see God's ordained purpose in all things. Isn't this really what verse 15 is saying as well? That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. God requires an account of what is past. And then verse 17, he brings that all to a conclusion as he understands the judgment of God. And he says, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God has his time. And all of it is accounting to his glory. What are we doing with the time and the times that God has given us? A time of health, sometimes a time of sickness. God has ordained all of these times, even the pandemic that we've lived through or continue to deal with. What are we doing with these times? Do we see them as positive times and opportunities that God has given us to show forth his glory? Because he's also made this time beautiful. So you know what B is. Beautiful. Beautiful. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful. Beautiful in its time. The Old Testament word for beautiful could be translated in various ways, and in a way of visual beauty. We think of Job's daughters who were beautiful, the best looking women in the country, as it were. This isn't the kind of word that's used here, or the meaning of the word beautiful here. Here we recognize that this word beautiful has a wider range of meaning, and it means something that is good, something that is right, something that's, yes, pleasing, but very appropriate and harmonious. In other words, the kind of beauty that we're speaking of here is something like the beauty that a clock has. The clockmaker makes a clock, and I don't know how that all works, and they have all these dials, and as a winds down and it runs perfectly, harmoniously. Or maybe you think of, this is a little more practical maybe, is the beauty of your utility room in your basement. See, the women, they're smiling. It's not that beautiful. It's not very orderly at all. And you say, no, it doesn't have an aesthetic beauty, but you take an electrician down there, and the electrician looks at the panel and sees all of the wires just ordered so, and they're going to all the right places of the house, and it just looks. And they walk in, the electrician walks in, someone did a beautiful job of wiring this house. It's fitting, it's harmonious. That's the kind of beauty that is spoken of here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And so God's beautiful timing, His harmonious, His fitting timing, His ordered timing in all of life, every moment, every emotion, every stage of our life is beautiful in its own way. And so He says in Ecclesiastes 7, it's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of laughter. Beautiful times. And joining with a family, yes, who has welcomed a baby into this world, but also beautiful times to be with a family at a funeral. Beautiful times of going to a wedding and celebrating a godly marriage together, but also a beautiful time of sitting around a hospital bed with a family who is losing a loved one. They're beautiful. Both times are equally beautiful. You know what I remember most about my childhood? Probably thinking all those times you could go to the cottage and go spend family time and holidays. Yeah, I remember those times. They were beautiful. But my father got cancer when I was 18. And he passed away 6 months later. Those last 6 months with my father and our family devotions were probably the most beautiful times that I remember in our family life. To be able to just sit there as a family together. Sometimes my father had no words to pray or to say. But we could just weep together, spend time in silence together, and grow together through the afflictions that God was bringing upon us as a family. And yet, they were beautiful. When he would say, if but one person was saved through this tragedy, through this disease, through my death, it would be all worth it. Was that one person me? Certainly God was striving with me. Is that not beautiful? My first congregation I served in Lacombe, Alberta. When I went there, it was a young man who was 18, and he was paraplegic. Couldn't get out of a wheelchair. He had some kind of nutritional disease. I don't even know what the disease's name was. But nonetheless, he was probably in the hospital more times in the first 4 years of my ministry there than he was at home. He probably had, at most, maybe a 10-year-old intellect. And yet, this young man was probably the most beautiful person in our congregation. He would sit at the back, I can still see him with his parents. And sometimes, just at the most appropriate times in a sermon, he would just belt out an amen. And it was beautiful. There were times where I could go to his bedside, and he would hold up his wristband that said, forgiven. He had a simple childlike faith to be able to communicate to you and to all the nurses and all the staff at the hospital his hope. Maybe to the world it seemed pointless. but to me as his pastor. God used him to beautifully minister to me and to the congregation. He has made everything beautiful in his own time. Well, we're not going to make it to Z if we don't move on to C. C, calling. Calling. To have a blessed life under heaven, we need to see God's accounting. We need to see everything is beautiful in his time, but we also need to see our calling in life. Verse 9, he's already asking this question. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen, he says, the God-given task. It's not a man-given task. It's a God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. There's a calling there. And in verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. That's what we're called to do. Unlike life under the sun where someone just works in a cyclical way for a paycheck and it's all gone again. The life of a believer experiences God's rule under heaven in his kingdom. It doesn't look at it from the treadmill of life and death that is all vanity, but under God's sovereignty that he sovereignly called us to labor to his glory. To give real purpose and value to everything in life, including our work, our God-given task. We are called to work. The Ten Commandments remind us of that every single Lord's Day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And we just don't work for our own interests, but we also rest and recognize on the Sabbath day to serve others and to give to God in his kingdom and to worship him. Yes, he calls us to worship him, to gather in worship one day a week, to set apart this day from our labors, to rest in the Lord, to worship the Lord. We don't come to church just to get our gas tanks filled up to go through the rest of the week to do our work. No, we do our work to come and to worship God. And to hear what he has to say to us, and to respond in faith, and to sing his praises. That's our calling. And we're to embrace that calling with humility and submission unto the Lord. Think of verse 14 here. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. God does it. That men should fear before him. We need to surrender our work to God, our callings to God, and know that God is the one who blesses it, and nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it, because God does it. But he uses means, he uses you and me to go forth and to accomplish his purposes to his glory, and we are called to submit to him in our calling. We can't change many things in our life. We can't change the providences in our life, but we can change our attitudes and our response to humble ourselves in our callings and submit to God in our callings with a fear and a sense of awe of who God is and what he wants us to do. He will turn our prosperity to gain, and he will turn our losses to gain. In his accounting, when we follow him in our calling. I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. Young people, maybe you're working in a greenhouse, and you say, well, this is just a stepping stone, so I can pay for college and I can get a real job and follow my calling. Or maybe you're working at a McDonald's or wherever you're working, stocking shelves at a grocery store, and you think, this is just a stepping stone. It's not my forever job. Well, maybe you want to rethink that. It is your forever job. Because your job has forever impact when you do it unto the Lord. It is a forever job in God's eyes. Everything we do in life has eternal consequences, and our calling, whatever God does, it shall be forever. And He's using us in our calling and our God-given task to do a forever job in His eyes. No matter if it's stocking shelves at a grocery store, working in a greenhouse, working at McDonald's, or being a pastor. It is a forever job. We need to remember our calling and our work and our worship with humility, but also in times of crises. What a great calling we have as Christians in times of crisis. To be God-focused. I think of the pandemic of COVID-19. To be God-focused rather than man-focused. Man-focused would blame China or blame our government for not doing enough or doing too much. No, we look to the Lord. And we seek to portray a Christ-like, humble attitude as we serve the Lord and others through our callings and our afflictions. And we do it with great delight. For a blessed life under heaven, we need the right accounting. We need to see everything as beautiful. We need to take our callings as given by God, but we also need to have great delight in all of these things. That's our fourth letter, D, delight. Notice verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We are to delight in God, the giver of all gifts. We are to enjoy the gifts that He's given us, to enjoy our relationships, to enjoy our work, to enjoy the material blessings He gives us, to enjoy the food He gives us, and to give thanks to Him for all things. We're to enjoy it, and enjoy it with the proper perspective, the perspective of contentment. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, not everybody else's labor, but his own labor, because it's a gift from God, whether He's given you a little bit or whether He's given you a lot. We are to enjoy it with contentment. This enjoyment and this delight is not some kind of worldly hedonism, but comes and flows out of true contentment in God. Even when I have little, I can still enjoy the little that God has given me. Under the sun, all we're going to do is want a little bit more. Whether we have a lot or little, we're going to covet. And we want more. What would be enough? If you ask the world's richest person what would be enough, they might say, just $1 more. And he still can't delight in the billions of dollars of value that he has in his accounts because he wants $1 more. But somebody with $1 in their account and can take great delight in that $1 has delight in the Lord, knowing it's from Him. Isn't that a far different perspective under heaven then? Than under the sun? under the sun where you only end up with bitterness and emptiness. Living a life trying to find our delights under the sun is like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. And you just fill yourself up and you just say, oh, but that looks really good too, and I'm going to take that piece of dessert as well. And by the time you get up from your table to go out the door, you just about have to be rolled to your car because you're so miserable. That's life under the sun. It's like an alcoholic who needs just one more drink to only wake up with a hangover the next morning and want the same thing. Emptiness, bitterness, vanity. But under heaven, you take that seed that God has given as a sower bearing precious seed, and you might even weep as you sow that seed in your homes, in your families, and you might weep on your knees for the sake of your children's souls, and yet what joy there is in the harvest. Because a Christian who has true delight understands the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself came to give himself a ransom for us, who suffered and died so that he might receive the delight of his heart, his people, and to give his people the greatest delight you could ever imagine, the abundance of life. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and that life more abundantly, that we might delight in Jesus. The last letter is E, and you probably have guessed what that is already. He has put eternity in their hearts. Eternity. God has put eternity in their hearts. Can you comprehend eternity? I can. I cannot comprehend thinking that there was an eternity in the past that never had a beginning. Everything always has a beginning, right? Beginning of life, time to be born. The end of life, it has an end, time to die. But what's so beautiful about this all? Is God has put eternity in our hearts. There was no beginning, and that means there's also no end. And we're heading to a never-ending eternity. It's a double positive. Everlastingness. What will be our purpose for eternity? To praise and glorify God. I know that, but all the details I don't know. One thing I do know is God has ordained that today we can be gathered together to think about this eternity and to think about the blessedness of life in light of eternity. He gives us a time to think about our time, to think about our life, and to consider it in view of His eternity. He has put eternity in men's hearts. Once I read an article about 10 scientists, and they were asked this question as to how all things were going to end and this world was going to be destroyed. And I don't remember all of the different answers, but every one of them had a little bit different perspective and different answer to how it would end, how it would be destroyed. But none of them, none of them acted as if that that would be the end. Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. In our very consciences. How many people have you ever confronted or in the world around us that said to you, you know, it just all ends when we die and there's nothing, nothing. Even people from the world have some kind of hope that there's something else after this life. I have actually never talked to someone who was absolutely convinced that there's nothing after life, after we die. Maybe you have. God has put eternity in our hearts. And to have a blessed life under heaven, in all aspects of our life, we need to see all aspects of our life in light of eternity. And today he reminds us of that as he comes to us in the day of grace, in a time of grace. And he comes to us and reasons with us in the midst of crisis, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of deaths, in the midst of viruses, in the midst of economic downturns, or whatever it might be. He says, here, I'm coming to reason with you. I have put eternity in your hearts, and you want a blessed life now, and you want a blessed life forever. Here, I come to reason with you as to how that can happen. I'll frame it in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they be red like crimson, and though the bondage of your sin drags you down, and though you're in bondage and enslaved to Satan and to sin and to this world, there's freedom in Jesus. Your sins will be made white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they'll be made like wool. And he delivers you from the bondage of sin and Satan in the world and seeking this blessed life here and now when we're willing and obedient and we submit to the Lord. Then you shall eat the good of the land, Isaiah says. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Today he comes to reason with us. Every single crisis reminds us that we don't have an eternal home here, but that we're just a passing through. It's not about the treadmills of the cycles under the sun. It's not about running here and running there. It's not about chasing this dream and chasing that dream and all ending in vanity. Because unless our hope is in God and a life under heaven that recognizes eternity and the storehouses of riches that are laid up for us in eternity as Christ is preparing us a place even there at the right hand of God, then how foolish we would be to not live in light of such eternity, in light of such a God who reigns from heaven. All things under heaven are beautiful, and we're called to give in God's given task to delight in it for eternity. The problem is this, is our own hearts. I can identify with this example because I was once a farmer and I grew up with pigs, and pigs aren't always the smartest animals, you might say, and yet they're probably too smart. But there was this example of a farmer bringing his pigs to slaughter. And the people were just amazed that he could just have the pigs follow him right to the slaughterhouse. What he was doing was He had a satchel of corn. He was just sprinkling a few grains along the path. The pigs were just chasing after him for another grain and another grain and another grain. All the way to the slaughterhouse. They shut the gate. And you know what happens next? Isn't that what we're doing so often in life? Satan sprinkling some grain along the way. We follow him for those tiny little pleasures. Are so temporary. All the way to the slaughterhouse. Is that a blessed life? Never being full, but always chasing for that next delight? Well, let me direct you to a better place. To God. To the one who gives purpose to everything under heaven. To every time and to every situation. And to trust in him. When we think of the challenges of today and all of the socialistic programs that come out of governments, the talk of great resets and universal income and all of these kinds of things, and where the world wants to be our savior and to continue just to put a few crumbs to so that we follow them and the world and all that it has to offer. Imagine the cost of putting our trust in princes rather than the God of heaven. And imagine the eternal loss of selling our souls and our lives by surrendering our faith even for a few grains. Consider that in light of eternity. Consider our lives, our spiritual lives, in light of eternity. There's two things that are set before us. Eternal life or eternal death. And dear congregation, heaven is a sunrise where there will never be a sunset. And hell is a sunset where the sun will never rise. Those are the only two places in eternity. Today the sun rose, and if the Lord tarries, it'll set, and maybe is setting already. And in it, we know of the accepted time of salvation, to hear his voice, to hear his call. To bow before him, to receive the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has done on our behalf, to have a blessed life, whether it's 30 years of life or 50 years or 100 years, that we may have a blessed life here and a blessed life for eternity to his glory. Amen. Lord, we recognize that you sit enthroned in heaven and has given a time for every purpose under heaven, has made everything beautiful in your time, has given us a God-given task to fulfill our callings to your glory with delight in you and to consider that all in light of eternity. Oh, gracious God, renew our lives and our hearts that we, O Lord, would go forth from this place not following after all of the pleasures of this world and that Satan seeks to set before us, that we would not be conformed to this world but transformed through the renewing of our minds to do what is that acceptable will that you have given and revealed to us. I will give you thanks that our lives are not just a treadmill of cycles under the sun, but that for those who trust in you, there is eternal purpose. And though we don't always see that eternal purpose here before, and even though through that the challenges here below, we might be frustrated and so with tears, we know that in you we will reap with joy. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. Go with us throughout this week and bless all that awaits your blessing also in this service, but also in our God-given tasks under heaven. And so hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us stand to confess our undoubted Christian faith in using the Apostles' Creed. And following confessing our faith with the Church of All Ages, we will sing Psalter 100. Let us all confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.